Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together. Let's pray. Lord, we need your voice. And God, forgive us for not always giving you our ears. We aim to fix that tonight. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we have been. Verse 9. When you are there, please say, I'm there. Wonderful. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You not there? Nope. It's fine. I'm giving you your time. I'm giving you your space. Because she paper Bible saved. She like, look. Look here. She paper Bible saved. I like it. I like it. Verse 9 reads, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Let's look at this again. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's an important sentence right there. The children share in flesh and blood. So Jesus partook of the same. Now, I alluded to this several weeks ago. We were made in his image and likeness, and we fell. So he came in our image and likeness to redeem. Y'all see that? He made us in his image and likeness, Genesis 1:26, and then he came around in his redemption and came in our image and likeness. Does that make sense? And we literally see it right here. In verse 14, the children sharing flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, just some recap here. Three principles. The head of the body does not benefit apart from the body itself. This is recap. There's no way in the world that you can say that the Lord is good and the body is bad. That's just not the way this thing works. Amen. Number two, as one member of the body of Christ benefits, the entire body benefits. Amen. If we're all, you know, one body, many members, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one member of the body benefits, every member of the body benefits. It's funny because Keisha, she's not here. I was giving you guys the analogy of the ice cream. Only one part of your body tastes the ice cream, and all parts of your body benefits from the ice cream and participates. So she sent me a meme of a baby who mother gave him the ice cream, and the very next action of the baby was grabbing the entire cone and just stuffing his face in the ice cream. Like, that's fantastic. Right? So the child understands, right? There's only one part of me that tasted that, but all part of me benefited from it. So I want all parts of me to participate in doing it again. Now, this is a powerful analogy for the body of Christ, because when we start hearing testimony from the body of Christ and one member of our body is benefiting, then the rest of the body should actually participate in manifesting that same benefit time and time again. Okay. What we do is we do other silly stuff. Like, we get a member of the body who benefits, right? And instead of us participating in their continual benefit, we try to recreate their benefit in our life, even though we're not the same part of the body. Okay, yes, that's quiet. Let's do it again. So when one part of our body benefits, instead of us participating in recreating that benefit for that part of the body, we, in turn, try to make that benefit apply to us, even though we're not the same part of the body. Still don't get it. Okay, that's the equivalent of tasting the ice cream, and then instead of bringing it back to your face, you stick your elbow in it. You with me? What sense does that make? My elbow is not going to taste the ice cream. Okay, so if your elbow can't taste the ice cream, when a member of the body benefits, you don't automatically benefit by recreating the same steps that the other member had. That's not the principles, not examples. Does that make sense? Because we're one body, many members. And so you got to be careful when you're trying to chase someone else's blessings. Got to be careful when you're trying to chase somebody else's blessings. Amen. Yeah, now it's funny because, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's funny because we oftentimes minimize and even overly grossly simplify that by saying they're just jealous. They're actually trying to be your part of the body. Yes. Yeah, so to covet is when you want something that ain't yours, which corresponds to that same premise. Thou shalt not do that.
Okay, but that's still not yours.
My point exactly.
Okay, that's not yours.
It's not yours. And watch this. The ice cream don't belong to the elbow. That's the point. So you are actually even deepening the point that I'm making. It ain't yours, but what we're actually after is we're after what we believe that benefit is going to give us. Absolutely, it's coveting. But we do it all the time. We just, like, you get a new car, I want a new car. And I want a better car than your new car, so I can say, God bless me too. Right? You get a new house, I want a new house. And I want a new house in a better neighborhood than your house, so I can say to God bless me too. Instead of just celebrating with the rest of the body. That is a beautiful new house. I'm bringing a housewarming gift over. That is a beautiful new car. I'm going to buy you a fix-a-flat kit for your trunk, just in case you ever running over some. Look, this is beautiful. Here is your fix-a-flat kit. I wouldn't want you to be stranded. This is a beautiful car. It's beautiful. Matter of fact, I'm going to gift you 1 month of car washes at Mike's Car Wash. It's beautiful. Right? But no, that's not how we do. We so mad that we don't have a car, we go into debt and get one. No, seriously. And then you want to get the car that somebody else gets. They paying 6% interest and you paying 56.
56?
I said this was point number three that I made before. Access into the body of Christ requires immersion. And not just a decision. You got to get immersed in this thing. And I'm going to show you that again this evening when we go to our second passage. But I have to be immersed. I want to see victory. Is that anybody else's testimony? Is that anybody else's request of the Lord? I want to see victory. I want to see victory, not just talk about victory. I want to see victory. Like we used to grow up singing that song, Victory Is Mine, but we were really saying one day. Right? And so it's all about, and I'm working on something. Y'all keep praying with me. It's all about entering into this growth chamber. I've been talking about this growth chamber. Just don't worry. Y'all give me a minute. I've been talking about this growth chamber, but it's all about entering into this growth chamber. And if you want to grow, You got to really ask yourself this question. Listen to this question. What do I believe? That's the question. That is the primary question you got to ask right at the door of the growth chamber. What do I believe? Because that's going to impact your next step. What do I believe? What you believe impacts your decisions. What you believe impacts your prayers. What you believe impacts your relationships. What you believe impacts where you go. What you believe impacts where you what you say. What you believe. What do I believe? What you believe impacts how you treat the people around you. It's all about what you believe. And it's not always what you believe about them. Oftentimes it's what you believe about yourself. Huh? Listen, what you believe impacts your ears. And you'll start hearing things through the lens of what you believe and not what the other person said. Come on, let's grow. This is something that God has to consistently say to me, because any of us who have been through one or two things, you'll start hearing everything through the lens of your last pain point. And now all of a sudden you're running everybody away because you're hearing everything through a lens of pain, even though nobody even meant that when they said it. Amen. And then you turn around and talk about, I'm so lonely. Listen, you didn't have to be lonely. You're just hard to be around. Let's just go ahead. Like, listen, I'm hard to be around. I'm hard to be around because I'm not conversational. Every time you say something, you know, I'm automatically going from 0 to 1,000. I can't ever process anything because I don't want to deal with my own stuff. Amen. I don't want to get into the growth chamber. But if you're going to get into the growth chamber, what do I believe? And let's take that a step further. What do I believe about me? Now, again, what do I believe about me is first, because what I believe about me is going to impact everybody around me. And maybe before I get mad at you, I have to get mad at myself for even getting around you. There's quiet now. Before I get mad at you about what you did, there was something about me that was attracted to you and you was attracted to me. So maybe the reason we in the same place is because there was something deficient in me that seemed to like you. And now that we're here, huh, and I done got sick of you, really I need to deal with me. I need to deal with me because you're not the first one that I've had this problem with. Y'all right? So I got to get in this growth chamber. And if I get in the growth chamber, then again, we go back to the point. The head does not benefit apart from the body. One member of the body benefits. The other part of the body benefits. And if I'm going to access the body of Christ, I have to be immersed. I'm trying to grow. Anybody want to grow? Now, all of that brings us, you know, I went to Ephesians before. But let me say these two things. I am not truly a member of the body of Christ just because I go to church. That's not my entryway. It's possible to be at church and not in Christ. Okay? You got to yield to the Lord. You got to yield to the Lord. So I want to spend the rest of our time together tonight dealing with, because again, first time I dealt with Paul in Ephesians, and we dealt with about 16 verses there. But now I want to deal with Paul in Colossians. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to work through this passage, and if it takes me all 45 minutes, that's how long it's going to take. We're going to start at verse 8. Are we ready? No? We're ready? We're going to get to work. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Stop. Paul comes right out the gate like, hey, make sure that nobody's ever able to sway you according to stuff that really don't matter. Look at what he says. No one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He doesn't say that being captive is the problem. That's not what that text says. It says, make sure that you're not captive through the wrong things. If we're going to be captive, we got to be captive to Christ. But many of us are captive. And in order to understand that word captive, let's give the fuller word, captivated. That makes it make more sense. See to it that no one is able to captivate you through philosophy and empty deception. So let's get even more practical. Come on, let's come right down the street. Make sure that you're not able to become captivated by scrolling or captivated by channel surfing or captivated by whatever is the latest and greatest news. If anything is going to captivate you, hold you, retain you, it got to be Jesus. Amen. It has to be Jesus. If you won't stay up to read another chapter of the Word of God, but you'll stay up to watch the end of a triple overtime game, the wrong thing has you captive. It's quiet in here.
Amen.
Right? If you can't say, let me stay up, I really got to get to the end of this passage. I'm not done. But season finale, got you. Right? Rabbit hole YouTube, got you. TikToks, got you. Right, got you. If you can't be equally as captivated by God as you are everything else. Okay, God. See, watch this. One of the reasons that, one of the reasons that the male presence in church is minimized and continues to degrade is because there is something else that has the male eye captive. The world has been able to captivate the male eye. And the devil's able to do it simply. You'll close your Bible to see the short skirt. Cleavage will make you stop praying. Oh, it done got quiet in here. And so because the devil knows that men are visual and women are emotional, generalizations, but there's massive truth there. Right? There is an emotional element to women. That's, watch this. That's why raunchy content for women is in writing and raunchy content for men is in pictures. You tell me when you seen a brother walking around with a romance novel. Go ahead, you tell me. You tell me when you seen a brother walking around with one of them thick romance novels. No, he wants a magazine with these photos. She, on the other hand, she wants to read the details. Watch. So what the world does is appeal to the feminine emotional and the man visual outside of the word and pulls them away from Christ. So now all the shows, oh, it pulled my heart stings. You watching TV crying, weeping over a made-up story. I mean, slinging tears, snotting over a story that ain't even true. Just up there like, oh, it's so good. So good. So what has you captive? Think about it. A show can make you cry, and the Lord can't make you lift your hands. And so he says, be careful about what captivates you. Go to verse 9 for me, please. Now here's where things start getting interesting. If you start looking at verse 9, there's a couple of patterns. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. In him, capital H. In the Lord is everything that God contains. Do y'all see that in that verse? So Jesus, in Jesus was everything. Come on, let's simplify it. Because people are, getting massive theological debates. We ain't need to do that. in Jesus was everything. What all was in Jesus? Everything. Where was God? In Christ. Where was the Holy Ghost? He was in there too. Where's joy? It's in there. What about peace? That's in there too. What about power? That's in there. What about happiness? It's in there too. What about victory? That's in there. What about overcoming? That's in there too. The fullness of deity, not the deity, not a deity, of deity. The fullness of God dwells in bodily form. For, what's those second two words? For what? In what? In him. Verse 10, please. And, what's that? What's them two words? Huh. And in him, you. Wait. Go back to verse 9. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 10, please. And in him, you have been made complete. Stop. So in him is everything. And you're supposed to be in there, too. In him is everything, and you're supposed to be in him too. And if you're in him, you're complete. Watch, listen, that means if you're outside of him, you're not complete. You're not complete. Come on. Apart from him, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's new. All things have passed away, huh? Behold, all things become new. If any man be in Christ. Okay, go back to verse 9, please. In him, all the fullness dwells. Verse 10, please. And in him, you. So again, the growth chamber starts with what you believe. Okay, now here's, and then after I believe, I behave. After I behave, I become. And after I become, I benefit. So if I'm dealing with belief, I'm getting in the growth chamber, right? Where am I? Where is my life? If I am not in Christ, I'm not full. I'm not complete. I might think I am. Huh? I'm searching. I just can't figure it out. See, people who are outside of Christ, that's why they always going for more. They never reach contentment. Think about it. I was reading the other day, in a 10-year span of time, I want to say it might have been Bezos, one of them. Their net worth rose like $200 billion. Yeah, I did say billion with a B. In like 10 years, their net worth increased by like $200 billion. They were already worth like $13, $14 billion. And then in 10 years, they like worth $215 billion. The other day, Bill Gates' ex-wife announced that she was leaving the Gates Foundation, and he's given her something like $12 billion. Like $12.5 billion. But that's just to lead it. That's not their marriage settlement. That was the foundation. The marriage settlement was like $80 billion, but this is like 12. Now, hold on. So I'm calculating, right? No. Listen. I'm calculating, right? Jamila and I were together, and I'm sitting up there because it's the way my brain works. So I'm taking the money, and I'm in there, and I go, okay, based upon how old she is, how much longer she going to work? Okay, let's give her another 25 years because, you know, she got to be pushing 70. So we're going to give her another 25 years of hard work. So we're going to give her 25. By the time I got done calculating, ma'am, you can spend like $1.8 million a day.
Oh, my God.
For the next 25 years. So wait a minute. Listen to me. It's some crazy number like that. So listen to me. I'm rounding, but if you don't have him, there's no amount of money that's ever going to be enough. Come on, y'all. If you don't have him, you'll never have enough. You'll never get there. You know why? Because in him you've been made complete. That word complete means full. So watch this. If I'm outside of him, I'm not full. That's when you start having insatiable desires for the wrong things. Come on, teach. And don't think it's all about money. See, when you got people outside of Christ, they're going to keep messing up. They're going to keep doing the wrong thing because they're not full. Because they're not in him. And then he's the head over all rule and authority. We got a problem right here with this next part of the verse. Because wait a minute, in him, I'm complete and he's the head. Okay, so if I want to be in charge, I'm never going to comply with verse 10. Okay, let's go back to my points because y'all know the head of the body does not benefit apart from the body. Well, that also is reversible. The body doesn't benefit apart from the head. So he's saying, I'm the head. I'm the head. You're complete in me and I'm in charge. But if you're saying I want to be in charge, we got a problem. It's conflict, right? The Lord is the head. He wants to run stuff. And if you want to be in him, you got to let him control it. How many of us are willing to admit that you've been control freaks? All right. So thank you very much. Hands down. All right. So if you want to get in him, you yield. You got it. You yield. Now, talk to me. Yes, Lord. Listen what I'm about to say, brothers. Listen what I'm about to say. This is going to sting. It's going to sting. I'm telling you in advance. Don't say I didn't tell you. If you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then I need you to understand, if you're going to be a representative and you're going to show her, you should embody how we're to love Christ and how Christ loved the church. She should see you yielding all the time. Because if she don't see you yielding to the head, why should she yield to you? Verse 11. She don't never listen to me because you don't listen to God. You're not safe. In him, you were also circumcised. Listen to this verse. With a circumcision made without hands. Oh, wait a minute. We got a problem. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Stop. Go back to verse 9. In him, all the fullness of the deity dwells. Say, in him.
Amen.
Verse 10. And in him, say, in him.
Amen.
In him, I've been made complete. Got it? Verse 11. And in him, Lord, say, in him. You circumcised. We already got a problem. So everything that God is in him. Now, I'm got to get inside of him so I can be made complete. And then once I get in him, he's going to go to cutting on me. And let me tell you what he's going to cut. He's going to cut a part of you that's attached to you, but it's not necessary. Ooh, I want to go further in that so bad. Huh? He's gonna cut the part of you which is attached to you, but is not necessary. The part of you that is, watch this, easy to allow you to catch disease. He's gonna cut off the part of you that will retain contaminants coming out of you. Oh, y'all don't want to listen to this. Okay. They didn't hear what I had to say. See, when that part of you is cut, say what you want to say. It's removing an area that can retain contaminants. Mm-hmm. Yes. I understand it's ceremonial. I know what it was then. I understand it was ceremonial. And it also distinguished one group from another. But when it comes to the things of God, we're not supposed to come out from among them and be separate. So the difference maker between us and the world should be that we've been cut. And we no longer have any excess. See, some of you want to retain too much. And God's like, no, I want to cut that off. No, you don't need that. That's flesh. Flesh. Why do you need that? Cut that off. I know. Cut that off. But we want to look like the world. Okay, let me ask this question. Since y'all giving me sideways looks tonight. I love you too. Why do you have some of the stuff you have? Oh, Lord. Why do you own it? Who is it for? What purpose does it have in your life? Who's benefiting from its presence? Is it taking up space? Does it make you better? Is it useful? Does it glorify God? Why do you have that? Is it an asset? Is it a liability? Did you buy it to impress people? Why is that? Oh, come on. We do it all the time. Ooh, I want to go further, but y'all just really getting agitated with me. Not that I care, but you know, having a good evening. Right? But I want us to think about this for a second. Why? Why when you say, okay, I'm ready to grow, Lord, I'm ready to grow. And so, are you sure you're ready to grow? Because if you want to grow, you got to get in him. And if you want to get in him, he's going to cut you. And everything he's going to cut is going to be your excess. He's going to cut everything that has the ability to maintain contamination. If it's going to make you gloat, he got to cut it. If it's going to make you arrogant, he got to cut it. If it's going to make you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you got to cut that off. He has to cut that. Huh? Come on, that one outfit where you think can't nobody tell you nothing, the one you bought just to get back at your ex-boyfriend, cut it. That one right there. Where you was in the mirror trying it on, like, uh-huh, he gonna be mad at this one. Cut that one. Uh-huh. The next time you try to put it on, it's gonna rip all the way from top to bottom. It's gonna be like the veil. It's gonna rent. It's going to rip, right? You ain't going to be able to sew it. You ain't going to be able to sew it. Because you have to start asking yourself the question, why do I have this? Why do I retain this? Why is this in my life? God, does this give you glory or does this glorify my past? Okay, yes, Lord. God, does this give you glory or does this make me think about when I was doing, uh-huh. Does this give you glory or who gets the glory out of this? He says, when you get in him, you got to get circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He wants to cut it all. Verse 12, please. Having been buried with him. So wait a minute. If I'm in him, if any man be in Christ, right? If I'm in him, that means when he's buried, I'm buried. That don't make sense. No. So if I take this envelope, anything in this envelope, where the envelope goes, it goes. No. Because it's in him. Make sense? So if he, the leader, wants you to go apologize, and he's the leader, and you don't want to apologize, you got to get outside of him to stop the apology. And so when he gets buried, and I'm in him, who else got buried? Me. And I'm buried with him in immersion, in baptism. This is important because remember what I said, access into the body of Christ requires immersion and not just a decision. And so he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up. Because when he gets up and I'm in him, guess who else gets raised up? Me. Now, here's what we don't like about being in Christ sometimes. Because it is Christ people see and not what's in him. Okay. Sometimes you're upset that you're in Christ because you want to get the accolade. Right? If nobody saw me put something in this envelope, you don't know what's in the envelope. All you see is the envelope. So when you really become more and more like Christ and you really begin to walk in Christ, it ain't you that's going to get the glory. He will. And we got to ask ourselves a question. Am I mad that I didn't get the credit for this? Everybody's praising God, but nobody's praising me. Now, listen, at face value, we go, well, of course, we should want people to praise God, but that's not what we're putting in pulpits today. That's not who we're giving microphones to today. That's not what we see in our churches today. We see people who want to get glorified, magnified, exalted. They're the star. They're the star. It's their face. It's their name. The Lord's like, what about me? Hey, excuse me. They didn't come to see you. But that's what we've created. But that's not where the transformation is. I want you to understand the conundrum that we're creating. Transformation is in Jesus. But we're telling people to come see us. He's like, yeah. No. But watch this. The culture of the modern church is such that if we took everybody's name off the flyer and everybody's picture off the flyer, nobody would come. So we are now caught, yes, Lord, in a marketing conundrum because we feel like we're getting the message out through marketing. But there's something wrong. Can I teach for a little while? There's something wrong in that we're marketing more and we have less power. When the church was in its powerful state during the great revivals and great times of transformation, there were no flyers. There's no social media. There's no email. None of that's happening. When Azusa Street happened, there's no Instagram. Nobody could go live. There's no streaming. And Azusa took place where people were coming from all over the world to get full of the Holy Ghost. Not just one race, not just one denomination. People from all over the place were coming to get full of the Holy Ghost. And there were no flyers. You didn't know who was preaching from night to night. There's no guess who's going to be here. And the more we advertise, the weaker we become. And so if we're going to grow, people of God, we have to ask ourselves, do I really want Jesus or do I want this hype? For many in the body of Christ, if we put insert big name preacher here and said he was going to be in big name place, then people would flock regardless of whether or not this person's a charlatan or not. But if we tell everybody the Lord is here and you can be healed and you can be set free, people are not coming because who's the Lord going to work through? Because that's what I'm interested in seeing. And really, I don't care if the Lord works through them. I just want to see their performance because, boy, I done seen a couple praise breaks at their church. Right? And so I'm trying to grow us up. I really am. And I want all of you to grow. I want you guys to begin to see things consistently in your life and not have this sometimey stuff. I spoke about this to a group of students last night where get God out of this transactional state where you like, God, if I do this, you'll do that. And just rest in him. See, when we get in Christ, his state is our state. So wherever he is, there we will be also. Right. So if God is OK, I'm OK. There's no transaction. There's just rest. I don't have to do anything. I just stay put. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will, right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He that dwells, not visits, not transacts, dwell, go rest, pull up a seat, sit down. Does that make sense? Just rest. I want you guys to rest in God, not run through, not figure out what you got to do, not manipulate, not touch three people, not give eight people a high five, not $25 later, not after your next dance, not turn around three times and touch 18 neighbors. None of that. Rest. Sit down. Just rest in God. But you can't rest in God until you believe you're supposed to be there. See, stop disqualifying yourself from his presence as if he doesn't want you there. He knows what we've done. He knows the problems that we've made. So just rest. The door is open to you, but I've done bad things. Welcome to the bad things world, but he wants you there. Welcome. You've been buried with him in baptism, and then he got you up through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If he's up, I'm up. If he's not dead, I'm not dead. If he's not dead, I'm not dead. If he's not through, I'm not through. Because I'm with him. Does that make sense? Verse 13, please. When you were dead in your transgressions, listen to this verse. Remember I read just a second ago that he circumcised us, right? Right? Look at this. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Oh, wait a minute. So if I remain uncircumcised, I'm dead. Because you got to let me cut you to live. And if you don't like that version of the text, he says, listen, after you're in him, he'll prune you. Mm-hmm. It's still being cut.
It is. Mm-hmm.
When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. It keeps happening. If he's alive, I'm alive. If he's not dead, I'm not dead. Think about the stuff we say. I don't think I'm going to make it. Is Jesus making it? Yeah, then I'm going to make it. I'm where he is. I'm with him. I'm with him. Seated. Right hand of the Father. We good. Huh? I don't think this is going to work out. Is it going to work out for Jesus? Yeah, it's going to work out for Jesus. It's going to work out for me. Even in small stuff, I'm completely broke. Is Jesus broke? No, Jesus ain't broke. I ain't broke. No, for real. Because watch this. Oh, yeah. Some of the statements that we make are realities that we walked into when we were outside of him. You declare that you're broke because the bad stewardship that you exemplified outside of him took away the resources that you would have had in him. If you would have just stayed put in him, you wouldn't have made that decision. You got outside of him and you start doing all manner of tomfoolery. Huh? Somebody was having a BOGO. Somebody was having a BOGO, that buy one, get one. Right? And so you was like, so what's the sale? They said, buy one, get one. Do I get something different if I buy 10? Mm-hmm. Now listen, I was listening to somebody and they were talking about marketing. And their bags, my wife was watching the video, and the bags were $50 a piece. And she used a marketing tactic where she said, $50 for one, two for 100. Folks was buying two like crazy. Because it sound different. It just sound different. You know you work in retail. Buy one, get one. And so watch this. So we tell people, buy one, get one. Well, how many I get if I buy 10? 10. Wow, that's better. It's the same thing. Buy one, get one. Buy 10, get 10. Yeah, it's still buy one, get one. So you went and bought 50. Because it was buy 50, get 50. Like, look at all these extra I got. You still, never mind. Excess. And why did you do it? Because watch this. Sometimes you allow the goodness of the deal to be louder than your stewardship. Verse 14. Now I love this verse. Now look at what it says. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. I know it. Do y'all see this verse?
See it. Yeah.
This verse make you just want to run. So you mean to tell me that when I'm in him, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it. Wait a minute. What did you say you did again, Jesus? I canceled your debt. Watch this. Now let's listen. For the wage of sin is death. He says, well, I canceled that debt because the debt created by our sin was a death without God. He canceled the certificate of debt that all of us had created. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us had a certificate of debt because of sin, and the certificate of debt that all of us in this room had was death without him. He says, let me cancel that. You come in me, I'll cancel that debt. You had a decree against you. It was hostile to you. And he took it out the way and nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Now, who wouldn't stay with that guy? Why in the world would we not have a relationship with this guy? Like, wait a minute. What I got to do to stay with you is canceling debts and stuff. You canceling debt. You're not adding debt. You canceling debt. What I got to do to stay with you? See, we make stuff too hard. Like, what's the benefit of you going to church? My man cancels debts and stuff. See, that's what's wrong with y'all. That's a prosperity, guys. Listen. First of all, the word prosperity means nothing broken, nothing missing. But we ain't even got to take this to dollars and cents. I had a debt created by sin. I can't pay it because my blood just bleed, y'all. My blood just bleed. Huh? That's all my blood can do. All my blood can do is bleed. My blood don't cleanse. Right. It don't do none of that. And he come in on the picture. He said, listen, let me tell you something. I'm about to cancel a debt. I'm going to cancel a debt for everybody if they just stay put in me. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't get drawn away. Don't go running after none of these philosophies. Don't do that. Don't get to running after because somebody said that if you do it my way in 5 short years, you're going to have $4 billion. Don't be running after that. I just need you to stay put in me, and I'm going to make sure your debts get canceled. See, but the reality is that sometimes we're more interested in getting whatever is the latest, greatest trend than we are in getting debts canceled. Think about that. So you go to the church service with insert big name preacher here at insert big name place here, even though you know big name preacher and big name place is hireling and juke joint. So you're in there and insert big name preacher says, for the next 10 of y'all, this ain't for everybody. Because you know they always say weird stuff. This ain't for everybody, but for 10 of y'all. Huh? 10 of y'all who gonna praise him. Yeah, because if you ain't gonna praise him, it ain't for you. Huh? For 10 of y'all who gonna praise him, and I'm talking about you gotta praise him good. And you gotta put a $50 praise seed on it too. Yeah, so for 10 of y'all who gonna praise him with a $50 praise seed, God is saying, huh? God, let me tell you what God is saying. God, huh? God, huh? Here's the word of the Lord. God is gonna give 10 of y'all. It's only for 10 of y'all. It's not for the rest of y'all. Who gonna with a $50 miracle seed? God, you got to have a $50 miracle seed. You got to put your praise on it. A $50 miracle seed after you have high-fived 12 people, but it's only for 10 of y'all. This is God is going to give you quadruple for your trouble. And then they running with their 50. They running with their $50, like quadruple for my trouble. Yeah. They running with that. Meanwhile, you run across this verse. I'm canceling certificates of debt. I don't want to read all of that. Put them drawbars back. Let's shout. Come on, like let's dance. And he's like, no, I'm trying to cancel debt. All I want you to do is stay put in me. Stop going over his house and come to my house. Yes. Stop, get them out your inbox. Come to my inbox. That's what the Lord's saying. Like, talk to me. That inbox will kill you. My inbox is better. No, seriously. He wants to cancel the certificate of debt. He wants to nail it to the cross. Here's verse 15. I'll end with this verse. When he disarmed, this is it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. There's two words that I want to bring to our attention before I pray for us to close out tonight. Disarmed is one and triumphed is the other. Now, it's important that who he disarmed, rulers and authorities. Why is that important? Because who do we wrestle against? Huh? Right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, right? And then rulers and authorities is in there. So the Lord is like, look, get in me, I'll disarm who you wrestle against. So when you read things like Ephesians 6, we actually believe that we got to do the wrestling. But if we're in him, we rest while he wrestles. And he's like, I already got them. I disarmed them. Yeah. Now, this also, watch this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, right? That's the Bible, right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But once you get in him, there's not even a weapon to be formed because he disarms them. If I'm disarmed, I'm weaponless. Come on, y'all. Come on. God is like, look, I'm trying to take you to this growth chamber. You talking about the devil is busy and he throwing all these darts. And Jesus is like, I'll take his darts. I'll take his darts. Like, I'll make sure that he has no weapons to form. Trust me. He won't even have no arrows. I will not be afraid of the arrows by day. He's like, there won't be no arrows because I'll disarm them. If your enemy is armed, you're probably outside of Jesus. Now, some of our enemies aren't armed at all. You just keep giving them your weapons. I'm about to give y'all a revelation. Watch this. Satan didn't have any weapons. In the garden, Satan didn't have any weapons. He used Eve's sword of the word of God. Okay, never mind. He used Eve's sword and cut her with it. Cut her with her own weapon. What did God say? Here came the sword. He took the sword and cut her with it because she didn't know it well enough. She yielded her weapon to him. He had no word. He took the word that she had been given and used it against her. All Satan came and that ain't what God said. Caused Eve to hand over her weapon. Think about the first part of the question. What did God say? Give me your sword. Give me your sword. Give me a sword. And when you're not proficient, you'll give the devil your weapon. So he disarmed the rulers. Ooh, that is good to me. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public. He like, look, I will embarrass them jokers. You and see, that's what's wrong. We're trying to embarrass them. No, okay, all right, let's be honest. How many of you have ever wanted to get somebody back? Thank you. Some of y'all want to get some people back right now. Come on. Y'all. Some of y'all not telling the truth. He was like, will you please let me do it? Stay out of this. I don't want you nowhere around. Stay out of this. He made a public display of them having triumphed. Now here's where things got interesting. Because Elder Karen knew I was going to deal with the word triumphed. And let me tell you why. Having triumphed is past tense. Yes. So if the Lord already triumphed over them through him, why are you still fighting them? What you fighting? You sitting up there crying over a disarmed, just powerless enemy. Like, I already triumphed over them. They've already been embarrassed. Why do you keep giving them power and authority and place in your life? It's over. I beat them. So just remind the devil, you lost. You lost. I'm not going to sit up here and be worried over you pacing the floor all night. Sitting there pacing the floor all night, Sister Pat. Oh, oh. Meanwhile, Jesus is like, I already beat them. Already beat them. But Bishop, it be getting hard. It be getting hard because you're outside of him. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think the rhetorical is no. So if there's nothing too hard for the Lord, why is anything too hard for you? Because when you get outside of him, everything's too hard for you. See, the quicker you get to the truth, the quicker you get to victory. Right? Quicker you get to truth, the quicker you get to victory. Why is this hard? Because I'm outside of you. Why is this hard? Because I'm not even supposed to be doing it, and therefore I'm doing it under my own strength, and you're not empowering it. That makes things hard. Right? If God didn't tell you to start a business and you jump out there and start one, it's going to be hard because you have no divine help. But if God tell you to start it, like, I need you to start a business and I'm with you, all of a sudden it's like, man, you hearing everything. And what happens is you start hearing other people's stories who are doing what you're doing without God. And then you allow them to convince you that it's supposed to be hard. So you start making declarations that it's hard because it's hard for everybody else. Then you start experiencing hard because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ah. And so here it is. The wind of God is beneath you and it's not hard. And then you look around at all of your circle and they're like, man, it's so rough. So you start saying, well, something must be wrong with me. So it's supposed to be hard. Well, I guess it's hard. And you start telling yourself it's hard. And now it's hard. And now you feel like you're part of the crowd, but you're outside of God. God says, no. I wanted people to see that if they did it with me, it wouldn't be hard. But now you've only showed them that when you do it with me, it's just like doing it without me. That part. When God sends you to do something and you're together and you're on the same page, he sends you there to be an example of what it's like to do it with him. And if you're having the same struggle as the people who do it without him, God's like, man, you're not being salt and light at all. Because nobody, if you agree with the people who don't have me, and it's no difference between those who don't have me and those that do, then where's the salt and light? So when God sends you into a place, he sends you into a place to exemplify what it's like to live with him. We have people in this room right now. You're in various places of business. You have various fields of influence. God sends you in that place so that the people who don't have him in that place know what it's like to do that job with Jesus. It should be a contrast between the people who don't have Jesus and the ones who do. And the ones who have Jesus should act differently than the ones who don't. This sounds so normalized, but that's not how we do. And so people who say, the first ones who talk about how good church was is also the first ones who complain about how hard everything else is. Do you have the comforter with you or not? How are you always depressed? How are you always oppressed? How are you always angry? How are you always weeping? How are you always this? How are you always that? When you got somebody with you and you read all of these scriptures that says, if God be for you, who can be against you? At some point, we got to come face to face with the reality. I'm living a life that does not correspond with the life that I'm supposed to live if I'm in Christ. All things are supposed to become new and I still look old. So, it doesn't matter. See, and the quicker that we can get to the place where everywhere we are, we want to exemplify Christ. No, seriously. See, we think that God don't start working until you get to 5 million followers on Instagram. God's like, no, I don't care where you work. I don't care nothing about that. I don't care where you work. If you're the teller at Kroger's, I want people to know that when you doing your job at Kroger's, it's easier for you than it is with people who don't have me. So that they can say, now how are you able to do this? Because I got Jesus. We mess around and tell people, it's because I am proficient and I am good and I am great, right? And God's like, damn, you're supposed to tell them about me. Right? We got people who work in schools and people who are on school boards and people who got corporate jobs and people who are in retail jobs and people who are in nonprofits. And God's like, when you go to work, make a difference. And then when they determine that you're a difference maker, tell them it's because of Jesus. Be like, because I have trained and read the latest materials. Man, please. I'm out here making a difference because if God be for me. Yes, yes. Let me pray for you. Y'all learning something? Amen. I'm trying to get us in this growth chamber. Amen. Father, thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for truth. Help us to walk this word out in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.